We're in a series in the book of the Bible. I hope we still are, right? We're still in 1 Corinthians? Okay, good. We're still in 1 Corinthians, a series in, and we are doing something Tim mentioned a little bit, and I'll talk a little bit more about. how to throw a guy off his game completely. And Corinth is a very interesting place. Every place in history always is an interesting place, but Corinth is a very, very interesting place. And I want to just highlight a couple things that we've been through. This is our 15th week in this series. We're going to do about 45, something like that, weeks in this. So it's going to take us a little while to get through this letter that Paul wrote to the people of Corinth. And in the previous weeks, what we saw in the first four chapters, the first four chapters were on divisions, looked pretty much like this. One more there, Mike. Oh, one more the other way. There you go. That pretty much was the ultimate cage match with, who's that other guy, Corey, you're telling me? That's Paul. King Kong Bundy and Hulk Hogan. Anybody remember those two? You old enough to remember this? This was big, man. This was when wrestling was real. Now it's fake. That's real blood there, right? Look at the smack that King Kong is going to take right in the noodle from 24-inch pythons. What are you going to do when the 24-inch pythons run wild all over you? It was an absolute cage match in Corinth. These people hated each other. They were factions. They were divisive. They were gossiping. It was slanderous. I mean, welcome to the church in Corinth. It was a horrible place. That was the first four chapters. And then the last thing we've been doing here in chapters 5 and 6, we've entered into a series we're calling Sex and the City of Corinth. The first week of this series, we looked at chapter 5, all of chapter 5, and it talks about this issue that comes up. And you can see here from chapter 5, verse 1, that he says it's actually reported that there is an immorality, a sexual immorality in your church that doesn't even exist in the culture, in the pagan culture of Corinth. And a man is either married to or having an affair with his mother. Could be a stepmother, we don't know. And it's not only that, he goes on in the rest of the passage saying, and you're proud about it. It's huge, huge problem in Corinth. And so Paul has two issues there he's dealing with. One is the fact that this immoral sexual relationship is going on. The second issue, though, and it's really more of a problem to him, is that they are proud of it. And so he has to do a little bit of teaching, and you're going to see that become big and huge today. He has to do a little bit of teaching about what is, when God gives laws or when God gives rules, why does he give them? Are they just, you know, did Moses come down from Mount Sinai with the 10 suggestions? I don't think so, right? They were the commandments, right? Why? Why does he do that? And we talked about riding a bicycle in the wintertime. And riding the bicycle of the Christian life is like riding over a slope. And you have to ride right on top. And on one side, you can slip into legalism, which means I will follow the rules because that way God will accept me. Okay? You can have that in a family system where you have the good child and the good child says, I will never break the rules and that way my parents will love you. Well, I got news for you. Love is free. Love is a choice. Love is a gift. You don't earn love. So then the second child figures that out and goes, woohoo, love is free, yeehaw. And then they go over to the other side. They go license. And they just run wild. My parents will do whatever. If you've seen the movie A River Runs Through, one of my favorite ones, you got the two sons, the dutiful son and the Brad Pitt son. And he's all over the place, right? And that's kind of what's going on. It's this license. I'll do whatever I want. And that's what's going on with the Corinthians because they think they have a form of the gospel which says, A, Christ died for my sins, so B, therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. And Paul says, no, that's not correct. We're going to really see that in the passage we're going to look at today. He's going to pick on this issue and saying, you don't have license. Or licentiousness, or to put it another way, libertinism, or to say it, to be a person who just says, I can do whatever I want. And Paul goes against it. Then that comes up in the next section where Paul then brings it to, and it's still part of this whole sexuality series, although it's a different issue, but he's dealing with this idea of libertinism. It comes out in sexual ways. And the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to deal intensely with this issue of sexuality. But he's talking about suing one another. You guys have no You have no interest at all in promoting the cause of Christ. You're more interested in your own concerns. You'd rather rip off the guy next to you, let the church, let Christianity be mocked by people who are in the judicial system, than just saying, you know what? So what if I got ripped off by 20 bucks or 100 bucks or 1,000 bucks? So what if some of these things didn't go my way? I'd rather have the cause of Christ be made good, and I'd rather deal with this privately, not in front of the whole world. That's what Paul's point is. He's saying in the second chunk we looked at in chapter 6, the first, 11 verses or so? And he closes that section on suing one another with this right here. And he says, verse 9, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And now he goes back to sexual issues. Do not be sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitute, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers. None of those, don't be deceived, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, that's what we've been doing in the past. Now let's talk about this week. And this week is exactly like that song, Not. Okay? Title of this message is, which y'all should read the titles because they're pretty good. I usually spend pretty much some creative juices in these and nobody ever remembers the titles. This title is, It's Just Sex. Really? Really? Oh, it's just sex. Really? Huh? Good title, huh? It's just sex, really? And that's what Paul's going after this time. Because that's what their mentality was. We're going to talk about the ultimate thing. Now, first thing Paul's going to deal with this is he's going to talk. If you want to open your Bibles, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 12 to 20. This is kind of a weird message. I'm going to preach the same message to you a little bit Groundhog Day. I'm going to preach it twice. So you want to take a nap the first time, that's fine. You're going to get this twice. And then next week I'm going to preach it again from a little bit different angle. So this week two times, next week a third time. If you haven't gotten it after three times, I don't know, man. Listen to it online a couple more times. I don't know what, but you hopefully you'll get it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. He's going to list, first of all, three statements, or they're probably slogans, that was going around Corinth. And it's a little bit debatable how this took place, but three slogans about this whole concept of being libertine, or I can do whatever I want. Okay, here we go. Let me read this through, and then we'll kind of go through them. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to do all 9 verses, but let's just look at the first 12 and 13. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Excellent passage. Amazing. Paul says here, he starts off with this phrase, everything is permissible for me. Now, you got to understand something, in any Bible, the English Bible that you have, there'll be punctuation. There is no punctuation in the original. So we're assuming now, and I think the New International or New Italian Version, NIV, that's kind of funny. Anyway, the quotes there are interpretive. But I think they're right in this case. I think that was the slogan. I think the slogan that was going around town was, everything is permissible for me. And some scholars even think that Paul's the one who originated it. In other words, he's saying to them, you don't have to follow all of these rules and regulations of the Old Testament. You're free. But now he's going to come back and kind of say, wait a minute now, that phrase, that little buzz phrase I was preaching one time, you've been using that a little bit out of context. And he's going to give some caveats to it. Everything is permissible for me. The first caveat is this. If everything is permissible for me, then why would I do it unless it is actually good for me, beneficial for me? Now, psychologists say that you always do something. Anything you do for a reason. There's some reason why you do it. I think that's a fair statement. You do it. Why? Because somehow you think there is a good outcome to this. Augustine even said, even the person committing suicide does this because they think that's a better outcome than remaining alive. So you do things for a reason. And Paul is just saying, everything is permissible for me. Granted, is it really good for you? Is this beneficial for you? That's his first thing. Second thing, the second slogan, he says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That phrase mastered brings up imagery that it should. It should bring up the imagery of slavery. In other words, if you're looking at something and it's going to enslave you, are you really entering into that thing free? That's Paul's second point here. Everything is permissible, but if it takes ownership of me and no longer do I own this thing, but it owns me, then it's a problem. You can pick anything, and Paul's going to deal with sex here, but you can pick something else. You could say like a car. Some of you have purchased new cars in your life. I got bad news for you. Everybody drives a used car. Think about it. Everybody drives a used car. You just might be the first owner of that used car, but it's used. All right, and if you get a new car, if you've ever done this, the first nick. There's not many people that have new cars, do there? I've never owned a new car. I have no idea. Let's pick something. You get a new piece of paper. I don't know. Let's just pretend. Pretend you own a new car, okay? Yeah, you've seen them. You go by car dealerships, there are new cars there. Pretend you bought one. And if it were to get nicked or dinged, you know, someone were to open the car door and kabam, put a ding in it. There's something in within you. Because it somewhat owns you at that point. Now, if you're like me, and the average of our two vehicles is 227,000 miles, there's hardly a spot where there ain't a ding. So it's not a big deal. So that doesn't work for me at all. My motorcycle, a little bit. I got a little ding on my motorcycle. And I was like, that's just fundamentally wrong, right? Somehow that then owns me, and I got to work on that because I'm supposed to own it and not the other way around. Okay, so he's saying, if you're entering into something that now owns you, that's not beneficial. How appropriate for sexuality? We'll talk more about that. Now, then he gets to this very one, the third one, this interesting phrase, where the phrase says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, this probably was a local slogan. We're taking a shot here. This probably was a local slogan, which basically said, it sounds like a drinking song, doesn't it? Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. You know, in other words, the stomach's here, so let's eat. The gullet is here, so let's drink. Do you follow the logic? What's not written here, but what it's saying is, I've got the plumbing, so let's have sex. That's what he's saying. I got this urge. God gave it to me. So partay. That's what this whole phrase means. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food was their phrase saying, stop resisting what God has given you. Dude, it sounds like the 1960s, which we'll talk about in a little while. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, this next phrase, but God will destroy them both, could have been part of the whole. There's like 20 variations of ways this could be interpreted. But the two main ones are, it could be part of the original slogan. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. God will destroy them both, so let's party. That's one way to interpret it. The other one is, Paul's actually kind of rebuking them. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. God's going to wipe them both out anyway. That's another way of interpreting. Either way, you could see that Paul is saying, wait a minute here now, and here he lays it down. He lays down what he's going to say. The body is not meant. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. If you got a Bible with you, underline that. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Turn to somebody you don't know and say, the body... No, don't do that. They do that on TV all the time, though. That is a radical concept. You will not hear that anywhere but here, as you open your Bible. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. You will not hear that anywhere else. Paul says it clearly. Food for the stomach? Uh-uh. He's not saying just because you have the desire, just because you got the plumbing, doesn't mean woo-ha! That's not what he's saying. He's saying the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. That verse, 13, is radical. That verse is saying that you were created above everything else to run on God. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear that verse. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He uses that same food for the stomach and stomach for the food. He flips it. You were designed to run efficiently and most satisfactorily on God. Now, that ain't the way it feels, though. Okay, I know. I understand that. Just because you get your pastor license doesn't automatically, whoop, where'd my sex drive go? Gone. Wow, that's amazing. Some days I wish I could just check that sucker at the door and then lose it somewhere. No. I understand. Believe me, I understand. This is an issue. Because God created us a certain way. He created us hungry too, but we're not supposed to just gorge ourselves. Now, what is going on in Corinth that is this issue? So, the history of Corinth, just a little bit. We talked about this in the introduction. The Corinthian Christians, there were no Christians in Corinth before that. There were very few Jewish people. Most of them were Gentile, meaning non-Jewish people. And they were pagan, or they were nothing. Or they were pagan, kind of like people are Christian here in this culture, because it kind of suited their needs. Now, The interesting thing about suiting their needs in this culture was part of worship in the Corinthian temples was they had the love temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And so part of the deal was, part of your worship was to hire a prostitute and to have sex in the temple. That was part of the way it worked. No, we do not do that here, so don't even think about it. I mean, that is just not part of what we're doing, but that's what was going on. Now, I know many of you are coming from maybe nominal Christian backgrounds. You've never seen anything. Has anybody come from anything where that was? Okay, you don't have anything like that. So that's hard for us to understand. But that's how they understood religion and spirituality. All right? And so there were some in the church. Now see, fuel this with an understanding of the gospel that says Jesus died for my sins, so I can therefore do anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Down the street are the temple prostitutes. Put them all in a blender. Woohoo! That's what was going on. These Christians would have worship and they'd say, hey, we can catch the 11 o'clock temple show. Let's go. Woo! They'd all go down to the temple. And Paul's going, oh my gosh, where do I start with you guys? And that's what he's getting after. Now, so Paul's going to give some rationale. Basically, 3 points here on why not. Why, if you have the desire, you're hungry, and you have the stomach, or you have the plumbing, you have sexual desire, and you have this plumbing that needs these things, why not just eat your course? Why not just run it up? Why not? What's the big deal? Paul's going to give 3 reasons. Number one, he already gave one of them. Your stomach is made for the food of God. Your stomach, the desires you have within you, are most desirable when they're satisfied in God. All right? That's number one. Number one is food for the stomach and stomach food, but God destroyed them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And what he's saying here is it's more than just sex, which brings us to number two. Number two, he's saying, you have to understand some pretty important theology here to understand what it means to be a Christian. And one of the most important things you understand is, Jesus isn't just a get out of hell free card. There's more to it than that. And the way you actually are gotten out of hell is not just because you pray some magic Jesus prayer and you get your get out of hell free card and then go do whatever the hell you want to do. That's not Christianity. I don't know what that is. Paul's saying that's not how it works. It works more like this. Read from verse 14. I'm going to read it through and then we'll kind of make some three little side points. He said, but by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So Jesus Christ raised from the dead, we will also be raised. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, this is where it gets mystical, admittedly. But when Christ died on the cross, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what happens is, in him, you died. And then, on Easter Sunday, he rose, and you rose, if you're a follower of Jesus. That's what regeneration means. It means that you died, and now you live in Christ. In Christ. Shall I take then the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. All right, that's his logic. So his logic goes threefold. Number one, he says, go to letter A there. He says, bodies of Christians, not just your spirit, your body, and the way you go, you're united with Jesus. Number two, when you have sexual intercourse, when you're involved sexually, let me just not go Bill Clinton on us here. Let's just go. When you're involved sexually, sorry, but let's get real. When you're involved sexually, you become one. Now, and God's a genius. We'll look at this in just a second. God is a genius, understatement of the day. He creates this thing that not only satisfies reproduction. Heck, we could have just shaken our heads and pollinated on each other, right? If anybody here wonders whether or not there's a God, all I got to say is sex. Seriously. Sex is an awesome gift of God. Think about it. Here's this thing that it comes all together. And there's this thing that you're desirous for. You do it. It causes reproduction. It's the most intimate physical thing you can do with another person. God creates it to be done in the sanctity and safety of marriage. And he creates all that. You don't need that. Okay? We could pollinate and be much more effective reproducers. All right? How you doing? Whoa. Guess I pollinated on you there. Sorry about that. It's not the way we work. I got lost. What was I talking about? Okay. Unifies them. And he quotes from, if you look down here in the end of verse 16, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. And if you got your Bible with you, look on the insert, flip to that passage real quickly. Those of you who have done your premarital counseling, you know we walk through Genesis chapter 2. And you have to understand what God was doing when he created sexuality. Because if you don't understand that, you think it's just a desire. You think sex is just like burping or taking a bowel movement. It's just natural. Everybody does it. I was thinking about that, by the way. If it's just as natural as burping or taking a bowel movement, how come that's never in movies? Oops, here comes the bowel movement scene. Fast forward, honey, fast forward. It's a scary place to live up here. Verse 18, chapter 2. The Lord God said, this is in creation story now. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man is alone, to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. There's the problem. The problem is Adam is alone. He's created before Eve. He's the only one. He's the only human. He's alone. And God says it's not good. So it's very striking he would say something is not good. Because if you're familiar with the Genesis 1 story, every time God creates something, he says good, 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 very good, looks at it. He says it's not good. Then God does this amazing thing. He brings all the animals before Adam. Adam names them. And then you see verse 20, the second part of it. He says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Remember the problem. It's not good for man to be what? Alone. That's the problem. The reason that God creates two genders is to end this cosmic aloneness, all right? So in other words, there was only one human being in the world. He creates a woman. And then Moses, whoever wrote Genesis, gives this little bit of a commentary. He says, for this reason, why? What reason? It's not good for man to be alone. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, leave, be united to his wife, or the King James Version says cleave, and there's no rhyme here for this last one, and they become one flesh. Third thing. Now, what does one flesh mean? It means a lot of things. But it certainly means sex. It can mean a lot more than that, but it certainly doesn't mean less than that. And so they become one flesh. So God, in his geniosity, is that a word? He creates this thing called sex, which physically brings people together. Not pollination, but they do it in this way, sexual intercourse, in a way that ends the problem of aloneness. And then look at this, verse 25. Some people say their favorite verse in the Bible. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Every area of their life, they were naked with one another, and they felt no shame. Not just physically, and certainly physically. That's what sex is. If anyone ever preaches to you from a church and talks about that sex is bad, it is not bad. God created it. It is very, very good. And I am a big believer that Christians should have lots of sex in the way God designed it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, leave that family, be united to his wife before God and human witnesses, and where we live too, the state, declare marriage, and then they'll be united in one flesh. In that context, it's not God's not a killjoy. God loves sex. God created sex, but he does it to be in this fashion. And Paul quotes from that, and he says, don't you know that when you're united with someone, when you're united with them, you're in one flesh? That's what Paul's talking about. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So Paul's saying this is what's taking place. And his argument then, his last thing he's saying is, letter C, if you sleep with a prostitute, Corinthians, you're really taking Jesus to sleep with a prostitute. It's not just a body thing. You're actually bringing Jesus into that. And it's just shocking for a way to say it. Jesus with a prostitute. And Paul's trying to shock them a little bit. Saying that's what you're doing. You're uniting Christ with a prostitute. Last thing. Verse 18 to 20. Third point. Getting your body image biblically. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Tons of us struggle with body image, right? Body image. Also, this is what the body is. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a temple for you to look at it and see how great of a six-pack you have, right? Great, have a six-pack. I got one well protected, well insulated. Fine, have one. That's great. Good for you. That's good. That's very good. But don't quote this verse on that. That could be complete violation. It's your own temple then. The temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why you are there. And you're designed by God to most be satisfied on God. And he says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, Let me say one last little word here, and then I'm going to preach a sermon again. See that first word there, gentlemen? I'm going to speak to the gentleman for a second. Ladies, you can listen. What's a flee? Everybody read the first word after the 18. What does it say?
Flee.
Flee. Now, does anybody know what that word means? Thank you. Run. Now, most times in the Bible, when it talks about sin, Jesse Splant told him about this morning. It's very good. Four times that word is used in the New Testament. Four times by Paul. And the idea is, other times it talks about sin, and it says resist or stand firm or to do whatever you can to renew your mind. When it comes to sexuality, dudes, what's the word? Read it again.
Flee.
Say it, man, like you mean it.
Flee.
Flee, dude. You have no brain, okay? You have no brain here. You think you do. I can handle this. It's just a look. It won't make any difference. You know, I can't touch, but I can look. You have no brain. You're gone. What does Paul say? Run. Because you think it's okay. Some of you are wrestling right now with maybe somebody else in the room. And if you're not, you will in 5 minutes when you walk out of here. It's just constant. Okay? What does Paul do? He says, flee. Run. Lord, help me. Run. Okay, now. Is this sin, sexual sin, the worst sin? No, pride is. If you want to rank sin, pride's number one. So then why does Paul say this is a big deal? He says something about, this is about committing against your own body. And listen to this quote from Brendan Byrne. I like this. He says, the immoral person perverts precisely that faculty within himself that is meant to be the instrument of the most intimate bodily communication between persons. He sins against his unique power of bodily communication, and in this sense, sins in a particular way against his own body. All their sins are in this respect by comparison outside the body, with body having in this verse the strong sexual overtones that appear to cling to it throughout the passage as a whole. No other sin engages one's power of bodily personal communication in precisely so intimate a way. What's he saying here? He's saying that this whole sexuality thing was something to be beautiful and to end aloneness. And if you do it gratuitously, if you do it and say, it's just sex, what you're saying there is that it's not. And what Paul's saying is, it is. And it will leave you feeling either more alone or deeply scarred. And Paul is saying here, I'm not doing this to shame you. I'm not doing this to harm you. I'm not doing this saying, here's something bad, don't do it. I'm doing it for your betterment. God has a better way. There. Message number one. Message number two. Let's do it again. This time, let's talk about it in our world. Real quick. Three statements of why not to be a libertine. Many of you in the room lean towards libertinism. We completely do. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. First thing Paul says is, go to one more there. He says, everything is, you think some certain things are beneficial for you, and it doesn't matter. The rules, so to speak, what God says don't apply. You'll do whatever the hell you want to do. Secondly, Paul says, I won't be mastered by anything. Some of you today in the church are totally enslaved to things. Could be sexuality. Next, we're going to talk about the mother of them all, pornography. Talk about how that enslaves you. Oh, I'm free though. Free? You're not free. And the third thing Paul says is, I was made for sex. You know, I'm old enough now to be around people who lived the life and ask them, how's that working for you? You're not. God knows what he's talking about. Even though your hormones are completely telling you something counter to that, God knows what he's talking about. The problem in America. Let's do a little bit of a culture study of us. Our culture. Now, people think that, I know, it's kind of a little interesting thing there, but the concept of the pilgrims. When the pilgrims came, they were religious Puritans. They restored sexual ethics. Believe me, we if you go back to Corinth and other times in ancient history, it was incredibly vile or whatever word you want to use for sexual ethics. And what the Puritans wanted to reform. They wanted to start a country. They wanted to start a whole country on a city on a hill. So yes, they had some pretty strict religious rules as a result to live here. They wanted to start this whole thing over. Can we do a mulligan on this whole sex thing? And the Puritans wanted to start it over. That was their attempt. Now the problem is you can't legislate that stuff. And so it kind of fell through. But if you even look what's happened to our culture in 50 years. In the 1950s, I Love Lucy came out. Anybody, I Love Lucy? Anybody? Nick at Night? All right. I Love Lucy. And when I Love Lucy came out, there was some scandalous scenes where Lucy and Ricky were in a bedroom with separate beds. But it still was scandalous. But they had separate beds. Now, I've done a lot of premarital counseling. I have never heard of any couple having separate beds who are in a healthy relationship. And they loved each other. So, but that's the way it was in the 1950s. Fast forward 10 years, 1960s. It is the time, 1968, man, it is the time of free love. You got the, now I know she's got a Pepsi there, but whatever. She's got the whole thing of the 1960s was, man, jive, dude, you're holding up what I am really feeling. I'm really feeling one of these things, and one of the things I really feel is horny. So therefore, woohoo, whatever you feel like doing, do it. Don't stop. There's a movie just put out by Jim Carrey called Yes Man, or was it Yes Man, or something like that, where just whatever you get asked to do, whatever you feel like doing, you got to go do it. And that's what was the 1960s, this whole sexual revolution. By the time we get to the 80s in our culture, Time Magazine puts out an article and says, the revolution is over. We've completely undone what the Puritans wanted us to do. We've changed culture here in America so that sex now is something that is permissible. All right, we got all the archaic laws off the books. You can do whatever you want. You know, we're not going to legislate the bedroom, all those kind of things. And now sex is just, it's just rampant. Okay, and so like a frog, many of you were born in the 70s and 80s, 60s, 70s and 80s, and like a frog in a kettle, you're kind of boiling in this. I want to let you know what your culture's like. Listen to C.S. Lewis, written in 1952. He says, or take it another way. You can get a large audience together for a striptease act. That is to watch a girl undress on the stage. Now, suppose you came to a country where you could fill a theater by simply bringing a covered plate on the stage and then slowly lifting the cover as to let everyone see just before the lights went out that it contained a mutton chop or a bit of bacon. Would you not think that in that country something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? And would not anyone who had grown up in a different world think that there was something equally queer about the state of the sex instinct among us? 1952. 1991, the president of InterVarsity, Steve Havener, writes this. One strong message is that sexual fulfillment is the key to being happy. Both boys and girls are considered weird in our culture if they are still virgins at age 18. So it should be no surprise that over 70% of young men and women have had intercourse before that age. The message is, and you hear this loud, you can't possibly be a fulfilled human being if you are not having sex in a way that excites you and having it often. You're hearing that message. You're drinking that Kool-Aid. That's where we live. You cannot watch, you can't even watch television, period. Even just like a G-rated program, you can't watch anything without getting completely enticed. Like, look at this. A person, you want gum. I just want gum. 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 Now look at how they sell gum. Whoa, baby. That's gum. What does a fire hydrant on a lady with a clingy dress and a dude who probably should pump a little more iron, but what does that have to do with gum? And look at the poor dude over there on the side. You know what he... No gum. No gum. Turn to the next one. Scott Stapp, who I love the band Creed. Creed came back. Whoa. All six of us care. says this in one of his songs. He says, sex sells and the whole world is buying. Dude, if you're a marketing person here, you know it sells. It sells. The diet industry primarily is not there so we can all be healthier and live a longer life. It's because of body image. And that's who we are. And it's Kool-Aid, man. And you're drinking it, and I'm drinking it. And when you got to hear the word of God, the Bible is not, or the body was not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now look at the rest of this now. In our culture, and I'm not naive, I know that many of us in this room are struggling right now with this issue. Maybe perhaps you're here, you're checking out who Jesus was. It was a lot of issues why I came to Jesus Christ is because of sexual sin in my life. And saying, this is something I can't get a mastery over this. That could be where you're at. What does Paul say? He says, if you want freedom from this, you can have it. You can have freedom. You can have cleansing, and you can have freedom. And he says it this way. Go to the next one there. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise you also. I don't care what you've done. I do not care what you've done. You got to understand something. The cross is not just for sins that you can easily say out loud. The cross is for the most gross, yucky thing you can possibly think of. That's what the cross is for. And so you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, in this area I have completely messed up. Can you forgive me? Can you cleanse me? And then can you change me? And yes, he can. Unless you don't care, then he won't. And the rationale is just the same. You're not your own. Your body's unified with Jesus. Letter A, B, sexual intercourse unifies more than just the body. It does. And the last thing is, Jesus would be unified then with someone who, it's not the time nor the place or the right situation. It's not in the sanctity of marriage. Biblical body image. And here's my admonition to you. Flee. Paul wrote it. I believe it. Flee. It works. It's the only thing that works. Flee. Don't fart around with it. Don't think that you can handle it. Don't think that, I can reason my way out of this. No. You can't. Especially dudes in the room. You can't figure this out. It is smarter than you. And you are deceived, and I am deceived. You can't. Flee. Let me close by giving you probably the most discouraging word you probably heard, although this wasn't the greatest. Number one, we live in Corinth. No, we don't have religious services with prostitutes. But dude, it is everywhere. And you're being sold a bill of goods that says you'll only be satisfied. You just might explode if you don't have sex. And God says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says something totally different. You were created by God to run on Him and to be so deeply satisfied in Him that all the other pleasures of life, and those are to be enjoyed, yes, but are not to be worshipped. Christ is to be worshipped. So this morning I invite you to something. I invite you to flee. I invite you to take your desire and to not just say it's not there, but to replace it with a greater desire. Say, God, I feel these feelings and I have these sexual desires, but you put them there and you're the one. So feed me on your word. I need your word. Feed me with Christian friends. Feed me by your spirit. Feed me in prayer. Feed me, God. I need you. I want to replace this desire with something greater. And that's the way. That's the biblical way. Not trying to figure it out and not trying, because those of you know, those of you who have experimented in this area, those of you who have fallen, know that it's counter to the biblical rationale. It's not good for the man to be alone. You feel more alone. You feel more shame. The man and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame. You feel shame. Let's pray to God. Lord Jesus, probably in no area of my life and in the life of people before me, God, I know this area is a very difficult one. And so, Lord God, I appreciate the way Paul has written this, not to shame us, not to yell at us, and not to just give us a more list of rules, but to give us hope, and the hope is in you. So, Jesus Christ, we ask for that. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray for that. Lord, I pray for people in this room who have struggled and perhaps gone places and done things they're not proud of. I pray this morning, even as we sing this last song, I pray this morning you'd bring forgiveness and healing. I pray that they would bring it to you and say, Lord God, that was not the way you designed this to be, and I lay it at your feet. I pray for them, God, that they would feel a secondary virginity. I pray, Lord God, that you would do that kind of work in their lives. They would know that there's hope in you and that nothing is beyond the scope of the cross. Nothing. I just pray in the name and the power of Jesus Christ that what the enemy of our souls is trying to tell us right now, that it is beyond the scope of the cross, would just be forsaken from this room. And that those sins that we have, we'd lay at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for my sexual immorality, and I give it to you. I pray, Lord God, none of us would hold on to that. We'd give it to you. Lord God, I pray for men in this room who maybe even right now are considering an affair or just flirting with someone at their workplace. I pray, Lord God, that this message and these words from the Apostle Paul would come in like a hard fastball high and inside, and it would be a warning pitch. I pray, Lord God, that the word flee would ring in our minds. Because I'm around more and more of my friends who've fallen into adultery and gone ways away from their wives. God, none of us are immune from that. So I pray, Lord God, for this morning that it would land with us and that we would flee. So Jesus, do those things. Bring healing and bring warning. We pray in your name. Amen.